God be the glory, great things he has done. We get to discuss the beginning of the gospel, the continue the discussion on the beginning of the gospel, which today we open up that great gift from God, the first stage of the greatest thing that he has done. And so we will press on. And I want to start with a question. Do we have any Bigfoot believers out there this morning? Well, okay. So if you believe, raise your hand. Now, how many of you can concede you might not believe that Bigfoot is out there wandering? But how many of you believe that it could be possible that a Bigfoot-like creature is out there? Oh, so we've got more hands. That it's possible. I myself, I don't know. My older brother's convinced. Okay? He's a big believer. He's watched all of the Squatch episodes, and he's practiced the call and all of that. But I myself, I don't think there is. But I have to concede it's possible that there is a creature like that out there that God created that's just the hide-and-go-seek champion. Okay, so what about Nessie? Nessie in Loch Ness? Could there be a plesiosaur or some? My mom's shaking her head. This is one you think that there could be something out there. All right. And whether or not you believe that something giant is lurking in the depths of Loch Ness, how many of you can concede it's possible that there is? And it's interesting, isn't it, to think, to stop and ponder, even just on an earthly, worldly wisdom scale, the things that are possible. We're not even going to get into the moon landing and Mars and all of those travel. What's possible? What's not possible? We won't go there. But on an earthly level, to think, what is possible? But then, and Dan, you preached my sermon before I could get up here to preach it, but then to stop and pause and think, what is possible for God? To stop and think and ponder the things that are possible with God. And that is where I want our eyes to be open to see and our ears attentive to take in what our passage really is presenting to us today. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. It is a day you have made, so we will rejoice and we will be glad in it. We will present you with thanksgivings and praises, and we will also, as your people, God, bring our concerns and our cares and the heaviness on our heart because of the brokenness of our world, and we present all of these to you because you are our King, because you do love us, and because you do care, and because you are able to do great things. So we present these things to you. We pray now as we turn to your word that you would be glorified, that your spirit would be free to open up our minds, to really contemplate not only what is possible, but what you have done to remind us that with you all things are possible. To that end we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So we are just 3 weeks. We are in the beginning sprint. We're the first 3 weeks of our new series in the Gospel according to Luke. I remind you that our goal is to look intentionally at Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of the Most High, to be attentive to his actions and what his actions mean, as we are called to live like Christ, but also listen to his words and his teachings, and let those truths sink deep into our hearts. And sadly, again today, we're not going to actually get to see any of Jesus' actions or hear any of Jesus' words, but the concept of being attentive to the Word of God still applies. Last week, we learned that John was promised to Zechariah and Elizabeth, and we learned that God remembers God's promises to you. He has promised a Savior, and beyond just promising a Savior, he even promised a forerunner. And so we saw that that forerunner, John's role was to turn hearts and prepare a people ready to meet their Savior, to be in their heart already acknowledging their brokenness and their need of a Savior. So that was step one, is to recognize that we do fall short of the glory of God and that we all need a Savior. So now we turn in our text to Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26. And I'm sorry about the formatting. It got messed up. But this is just a reminder that the words are also in your Bible. So you can open up to Luke chapter 1. We'll be in there for the rest of the day. Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26, says this. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. So here we see that this is in many ways a parallel text. We're meant to see some similarities with what we just saw as Gabriel announced a miraculous birth of John to Zechariah and Elizabeth. We see here a parallel text, but there's no doubt that this message is an important message. Gabriel may have probably appeared several times throughout history at important places, but there's actually only three places where Gabriel's name is recorded. Once in Daniel, twice in Daniel. Yes, my wife corrected me. We looked that up together. So in Daniel, and also here in chapter 1 of Luke, once to Zechariah, and then 6 months later to Mary. So no doubt this is an important message, but you have to scratch your heads because previously we saw where was Gabriel sent? To one of the most important places for the people of God, in the holy place, just before the curtain, the Holy of Holies. And it would make sense that if we were to get a vision or have an angel appear, that would be a likely place. So the people who came out were kind of, it's a believable story, is it not? And the muteness of Zechariah also helped, that Zechariah saw Gabriel. But now we have to scratch our heads, because now it says that Gabriel is sent to Galilee, to a little podunk town of Nazareth. This was not in Jerusalem or even near Jerusalem. It was not on any of the major routes. This was off the beaten path and in a rather despised little town. Do you remember? It was Nathanael, right? Who, when we have found Jesus, the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth, and what was his comment? Can anything really good come out of that? So it, in my mind, it's kind of like a Pine County area. I love my Pine County area and my small church friends here. But I see that this, people don't take spiritual meccas to Sandstone or Askove or Pine City. That's not on their list of places to visit, right? And neither was Nazareth. It's off the beaten path. And that's important. The difference between the first Gabriel visitation in the holy place versus now, a message in Galilee, in Nazareth in Galilee. So we know the messenger, Gabriel, holding an important message, but the story takes an immediate twist when we see that he is sent to little old Nazareth. And now let's learn who receives this message. We find out first and foremost not the name of the person, but an important fact about this person. What's the first thing that Luke records for us? We aren't told the name. The text wants to emphasize that Gabriel was sent to a virgin. It's something that Luke noted first and noted multiple times in this passage. So it is important. And our minds now automatically go back to Isaiah 7, where it says, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel." So it's important that we know that Mary was a virgin, and when you talk about impossibilities, is it possible for a virgin to be with child? I see some no's and some yes. Instinctually, we say no, right? But then we say, is it possible? And there's that question again, for a virgin to be with child. Yes. And that's one of the emphasis of today's passage is with God, all things are possible. And so this is an important sign that this message and that this birth announcement is unparalleled and significant for us. It's pointing to who this child really is in the name Emmanuel, God with us, is a further key as to who this, what this baby promised will be. So we see a virgin betrothed, and that was an engagement, but it's important to note in Galilee, when there was an engagement, the betrothal, the families exchanged the vows and the promises, and so it was legally a done deal, where she was not called a bride but a wife, because it the betrothal period, the legal things were already done. So to dissolve what was accomplished, it would either need to be by death or by divorce. There was no just, well, it's not going to work out, but good thing we weren't married yet. The betrothal was, it was already happened. So the commitment is there. So she is, they are betrothed and together and committed. And we find out that she is betrothed to a man named Joseph. And again, the first thing that we're told about Joseph is he is of the line of David. And so immediately, once again, your ears should perk to the prophecies. And then finally, in our passage, our few verses here, we find out that this lady, this probably young, scholars say that people were betrothed 12, 13, or 14. And they were betrothed for about a year before the ceremony and the feast for a week and then the consummation and the living together. So little young Mary in Podunk Nazareth has this message from God. So now we have the setting of the scene. Is everybody mentally there? And this is a Christmassy text, and yet I think it's important that we don't just Christmasize this text, but recognize that these have important foundational truths that are worthy of dwelling on whenever, and not just attaching Christmas trees and lights to. So let's carry on with our text. Here we have the official greeting. And he, meaning Gabriel, came to her, meaning Mary, and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. Now, there are some really interesting things about just these two verses. With ears ready to hear and eyes ready to see, let's unpack this, because it's going to, in bud form, have something that we're going to solidify later on. How does the angel address Mary? By her name? Greetings, Mary. No. says, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." And so the first thing that we should have our attentions drawn to is that that's a pretty incredible greeting. Greetings, O favored one. She is special in the Lord's eyes in some regards. And the favor here is something that is a grace-filled favor, not something that she was deserving of or had inherent capabilities. And we'll get to that in a bit. And so then the second question, the most important question of these two verses is, what was Mary greatly troubled at? It says, at what the angel was saying. What was Zechariah surprised about? The presence of an angel, even in the holy place. He was surprised and shocked at the sight of an angel. But here we're not told that a boom moment of an angel showing up in her house in Nazareth. It doesn't say that Mary was taken aback at the sight. It says that Mary's heart was troubled at what this angel was saying. And so it wasn't, oh my, it's an angel. What a crazy thing to see in my house. Her mind is already saying, wait a minute, you said favored one? You're saying that the Lord is somehow blessing me and being gracious to me? And you're he? And so she was troubled at what was being shared. So in her heart, why is an angel here talking to me and calling me a favored one? And so on one level, follow me with this. On one level, this is rather comical because the angel has said one thing and Mary's mind is racing already with 100 implications of what this one thing has been, right? The text literally means that she was very perplexed in her mind and greatly disturbed and thrown into confusion and confounded. And so, men, have you ever related to this where you say one thing, a simple thought, or at least you thought it was a simple thought, and there are 100 different implications and ways in which it could be interpreted and meanings to what that phrase could mean, and your wife is able to hit all 100 in her mind before you even realized that there were possibly two meanings of taking what you said. Right? Anyone with me on that? Okay. So on one level, that's what we have going on. The angel says, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." And Mary, all of a sudden, in her mind, is taken back, not so much at the sight of the angel in her house, but me? Mary? In Nazareth? You're in my house? Gabriel? You're in my house with a message for me? And so right here, as I said, we see a level of humility and a level of faith that she was not so much necessarily taken aback by the presence of an angel, and humility in the sense that, why would this angel come to me? So I want to see that budding reality of humility and faith in Mary's life. On another level, we see that faith and humility, and we begin to learn that once again, Dan, you nailed it, this is how God does things, right? It's not the way of the world. It's not the way that automatically clicks in our mind, because his ways are not our ways. Because in selecting a team, a person usually looks at abilities, status, history of success, important things like that. They're strong. They're naturally gifted. That is not the way God works. He came to Nowheresville, to simple Mary, to exalt her in her humility and faith, and to use her to bring the Savior of the world to the world. God exalts the humble. If he came to seek and save the lost, what better place to start than in Nazareth with Mary. So I do have many good things to say about Mary, but she is not holy in and of herself. She is not inherently filled with grace and able to distribute that grace as some within some so-called churches would preach. She's not inherently full of grace. She received unmerited favor. And we see that God chose to do that and give this gracious gift because she was humble in heart. So the angel continues his message to her. And here we have another behold moment. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. And you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." So God sees Mary in her humble position and says, "Do not worry, Mary." But he doesn't look at her like, "All right, Mary, I'm picking you because people are going to know that your baby is a special baby." There's nothing inherent about Mary that says that this baby is going to be a special baby. God chooses to bestow favor on the weak and the lost. He chose the things that are weak to shame those that are strong and according to the worldly standards and are prideful. So we see him say, and I saw a commentary on this that said, "This is, in my opinion, the most dramatic behold in all of the scriptures." And I thought, whoa, 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 hold your tongue, mister. That's a bold statement to say that this is the most dramatic behold moment. But it's definitely in the running, is it not? You, Virgin Mary, are going to conceive in your womb. So if her mind was not racing 100 miles an hour already, if she wasn't already troubled, now she's really puzzled. It gets wilder because this baby given, God has selected a name for this baby. This baby is to be known as Jesus, which means the Lord is salvation. Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God, is salvation for his people. The implications, as I've said, I hope you're there in that little room with Mary, with this angel. Her mind would have been going crazy. At a rapid speed, I'm going to be pregnant. And I'm going to be pregnant with a son as a virgin, and his name is going to mean the Lord is salvation. And then it follows it up with arguably the greatest understatement in the scriptures. It simply says, "He will be great." Words do fall short to describe Jesus and our Savior, but put simply, yes, he will be great. And again, as the angel goes on to just describe the tip of the iceberg on the greatness of this baby, Jesus, we hear this. He will be called the Son of the Most High, making it clear that he alone, this baby alone, has a unique relationship with the Father. John MacArthur was very helpful and explained this. "Since a son bears his father's qualities, calling a person someone else's son was a way of signifying equality." So likeness. So here, when the angel was telling Mary that her son was the Son of the Most High, it would have been understood to her that there was an equality with the son to be born in her, given in her womb, and the Most High God. That's the clear implication to calling in this moment, your baby will be the Son of the Most High, There's an equality there that this baby is going to have equality with the Most High. So again, the implications of this moment in time are staggering for Mary, but also for us years later to understand what is happening. So the angel continues, he will be called Son of the Most High, and he will receive the throne of his father David. Clear messianic connections here that Mary would have known. God had promised and affirmed many times that a seed would sit on the throne of David for all time. One of my favorite is Jeremiah 23:5. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. Jesus would inherit that kingdom. And it says that he would inherit that kingdom and reign over the house of Jacob forever, relaying the connection again to the house of Israel, the nation of Israel. And then we see that the staggering fact that his kingdom will have no end. This baby born, this baby not even born, but promised to the Virgin, his kingdom that he received, he is on his throne, reigning and ruling even now. An eternal king that was long prophesied, and God remembers God's promises. So now that Messiah was to be born of a virgin, and I believe she knew what was being said, and then she had the faith to believe. And I want to emphasize this, because Judy and I had a conversation a couple weeks ago. Why is Mary not Mary expresses doubt just like Zechariah, but how come she doesn't get any sort of punishment or consequence? So let's look at this. She had the faith to believe, but was confused. Let's look at verses 34 and 35. And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." So I want to reiterate, this is not Mary saying, "This can't happen, Gabriel. You know I'm a virgin, right?" So she's not casting doubt on what was said. I believe she knew the prophecies. Even I think she knew Isaiah 7, that the sign would be a baby born of a virgin. So this isn't her saying, "This can't happen because I'm a virgin." She's simply saying, how is this going to... She has a vested interest in this, right? How exactly is this going to happen, right? Zechariah's question expressed skepticism because he knew how babies were born. He had examples of it, and not only did he have examples of how babies are conceived, but he had participated and tried in that before, and he had examples of God opening the womb of those who were barren. So Zechariah's expression of, wait, but we're really old. There was skepticism there. For Mary, there was no precedent to this situation. I am a young virgin. And so she simply asks, I believe it was a faith-filled question, not a doubt-filled question. How? Can you give me some insights on what I should be expecting in the days to come as to how this is going to happen? And here we have, and once again, hear me out. The scripture doesn't record this specifically, but we have here a special detailed account. And so I think Luke went to Mary and said, "Mary, tell me everything that happened, as many details as you can remember from the very beginning." Because that's what Luke told us he did, right? He said, I've investigated all things diligently from the beginning. And these are eyewitness accounts handed to us. So I think Luke had a sit down with Mary, maybe in the same room, years later. And Luke said, tell me everything from the beginning. And so here we have, I think, an eyewitness account of what Mary heard as she asked how, that Luke is recording for us. And this is interesting too, that Matthew, I think, went to Joseph to get his details, because Matthew 1 says this, now the birth of Jesus happened as follows. His mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Spirit. Just the simple facts. Important facts, nonetheless, but I think that was Joseph's version. That, again, not scriptural, just a thought, right? But how beautiful and detailed is Luke's account for us here? You will have the Holy Spirit come upon you. I think that she felt a special filling. The same Spirit that hovered over the deep in the beginning as God spoke, you will be filled with that Spirit. And you will feel power. That word power is duros, which is the same that we get the word dynamite, meaning you will feel the power of the Most High overshadow you. And I don't think this is kind of just vague poetry. I think Mary experienced these things, and Gabriel was glad to tell her these things are coming. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you, which makes sense as Jesus is called the Son of the Most High, that the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And the child to be born will be holy, unique, the only begotten Son of God. There are many names of Jesus revealed to us beyond just the name Jesus. And the rest of the Gospel of Luke is going to help us see that those names fit. For those that have eyes to see and ears to hear, the names of Jesus, that he is the Lord is salvation, that he is in the image of the Most High, that he is the unique begotten Son of God, those names fit. So back to our account. Mary doesn't record as saying anything, but you know her mind is racing as Gabriel unpacks what is about to happen to her. And then she doesn't ask for a sign, like Zechariah in his doubt. I don't know. Can I get a sign that this is going to happen? Mary doesn't ask for a sign. She just simply says, How is this going to happen? And that I think the faith is rewarded with this sign. Luke 1, 36 through 38. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And it is in the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And there is a present future tense in that verse that applies to us today. It says, nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord, so let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. The sign given to Mary through another behold moment. And so I think, as you know, I love behold moments. And I think one of the reasons I love Christmas so much is it is chock filled with behold moments. And we have two of them in this tiny little passage. The sign is relaying to her the other parallel text, the other miracle birth. saying basically, so you know that your belly will start growing, go look at Elizabeth's belly, because she is in her sixth month, and you are showing at that point. And so there's a sign given, go look, go be and rejoice and share in this gracious blessing that you both are with child, gifts from God, one by natural means, one by supernatural means. So you know your belly is going to start growing as you go in and see that your barren relative is in sixth month with child. And then we get that staggering phrase that I think we are meant to take away from this text. Nothing is impossible with God. For her, for us today, and there's so much application that can be put into our lives from that, which is soon to come. And so lastly, we finish up our text with Mary gives her own behold moment, a moment filled with, as we said in the beginning, that humble faith that we saw in the beginning of our text here comes to full bloom as she submits to the working of God in her life. She simply says, I am the servant of the Lord, so let it be done to me according to your word. What faith to model our lives after. Not to idolize in any way, but to simply say, I want that for my life. To say, behold, I too am the servant of the Lord. I will go where he calls me. I will do what he tells me. I will trust his word and live my life by it. For behold, I am the servant of the Lord. So let my life be and do according to his word and his promises. There's a big boom moment there. Because as she's saying this, what she is in effect saying is, I will endure the scandal. Right? In the eyes of the world, she's unfaithful. In the eyes of her religion, the Jewish religion, that scandal, that obvious, because it's not possible by worldly standards that you're pregnant without being unfaithful to your husband. And so she says, let it be done according to your word. She is saying, I will walk the road that you have for me and endure the shame that it will no doubt bring my name. I will carry this blessing and this burden. And then the angel departs, and the second scene of the great gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ closes, and an amazing scene it is. So there are two simple applications that I have for you this morning. The first one is, you will call his name Jesus. But I present that as a question to all of us. Will you call out his name? Because there is no other name by which we are saved other than the name Jesus. The Lord is salvation, and that is found in this gift of gifts, which is miraculously put in the womb of Mary. Matthew 1:21 says this, an angel appears to Joseph, so this is a second appearing of an angel, and it doesn't say Gabriel, but it's possible. An angel appears to Joseph in a dream and declared, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you, specific to Joseph, you should call his name, you are to call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. And that is a truth for us today. If you have not trusted in this Son of the Most High, God gave his one and only begotten Son that we've seen promised here today, that whosoever believes in his life, perfect death, substitutionary death on the cross in your place, resurrection, ascension, forever reign, putting your trust in Jesus is the only way to have your sins forgiven and the hope of eternal life. So if you have not called on the name of Jesus, do not let another day go by where you don't consider these things, and in humble submission of your heart, accept the gift of Jesus. These next weeks, we're going to read accounts in Luke of eyewitness testimonies of those who did realize who Jesus was and call on his name for salvation and give their lives to him as he is the only one worthy. Application number two, nothing will be impossible with God. The virgin birth is, biologically speaking, impossible. The science just doesn't work. But God made it happen supernaturally through the Spirit, bringing life to her womb. Your salvation is possible by that same life-giving Spirit. You owe a debt that you cannot pay, but Jesus paid it on the cross, that you may have life in his name. Supernaturally, you can be overshadowed by the Most High. You can be created in Christ Jesus for good works. You can be God's masterpiece and been gifted the Spirit for good works to walk in them, which is in itself a miracle that we can rejoice at. And the next step to not only recognize that you can be saved through Jesus' name, but Romans 8:32. I always go back in my mind to Romans 8:32 when there's a big situation in my life, a big ask. I remember this of my Father in heaven. He who did not spare his own Son, the Son of the Most High, but he gave him up to come to this earth to suffer and to die on a cross in your place, gave him up for us all, how will he not also, how will God our Father not also graciously with the gift of Jesus graciously give us all things? Because all things are possible. And we are called to trust, because God doesn't always answer the prayer. Our ways are not his ways. Our timing is not his timing. But we are called, like Mary, to trust and wait, submit ourselves, and remember that all things are possible with God. So we have learned in our three sessions, Luke has given us a trustworthy account. First, we remember that God remembers his promises, and now we are called to remember that with God, all things are possible. And he showed us that by offering us salvation to the world through his only begotten Son, born of a virgin. So yes, to God be the glory. Great things he has done. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for the songs sung. Lord, we do have our hands high to you and our hearts full of praise for all that you have done. And we trust you in all the things that you will do, because we recognize that the greatest gift in giving of your only begotten Son, the Son of the Most High, how will you not take care of all of our other needs? Not only in this world, but God, as you have provided our greatest need of salvation, we will one day be with you. And these lowly bodies that are subject to decay will be transformed into glorious bodies forevermore, because you reign forevermore and you have promised and you will make it happen. So we look forward to that day, but until then, keep us humble and faith-filled servants of the Lord who live according to your word. In Jesus' name, amen.